Father, we thank you, Lord, for the time of worship. If I got Jesus, I got all I need. I pray, Lord, that becomes a reality in our lives tonight. Not just a song we sing, a cliche we speak, but a reality we live. I pray, Lord, that you would open our eyes because we wish to see Jesus. Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit would teach us and reveal truth. Minister as only he can. We thank you for his ministry in our lives, that he empowers us, that he reveals Christ to us. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to set aside any cares, concerns, or anything, Lord, that may hinder our ears from your word, our heart from your touch. Lord, we pray that you would do an internal and an eternal work, and that you become more of a reality in the days we live in the lives we live. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. You can open your Bibles to Daniel chapter 2. Only God can reveal. The Lord desires to reveal himself to us always and any way he can. God's not waiting for us to beg him. God's there with open arms, and he just wants to pour himself out upon each one of us so that we would see more of him. It's the story, will be in verse 24 when we get there. The story of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Nebuchadnezzar wanted the Chaldeans and the all the others to be able to interpret the dream. You realize that they had nothing to go on, and they kept saying, no man can do this. Only the gods could reveal this. And of course, their gods aren't God, so they couldn't reveal it. And so Daniel decided, because he would have been executed as well, and so he decided to get together with his three friends, and they would have a prayer meeting, and they would ask the Lord. They would ask the Lord, specifically Daniel, who had the gift of interpretation in these dreams, to have a revelation of his dream and be able to communicate it. God gave him that. And rather than running to them right away, which is what I would have done, but rather than going there and revealing the dream to Nebuchadnezzar and letting all of the magicians and the other men, the astrologers, off the hook, he instead started praising God. And he started giving God glory because he knew that only God can reveal. Only God can reveal. We look to things in the world and we want to glean some kind of, you know, spiritual contact, and we're not looking to the Lord himself. And the only way that we have that contact, the only way that we see the Lord, is if God does it. Only God can reveal God. Amen? Amen. We know that. We've learned that. We believe that. We live that. And we know that unless the Lord is revealing himself, revealing God, we're not getting it. That is God the Holy Spirit's ministry, is to reveal Jesus Christ to each one of us. Right. his dream involved a statue. The statue involved kingdoms, and each of the kingdoms had a lifespan and a time frame that they would be in existence. It was a prophetic dream. God was showing him the future, the times of the Gentiles, the length of that time, and all the way up until Jesus comes back. I like Isaiah 40, verse 14 and 15. It says, "With whom did he consult, and who gave him understanding?" Meaning God. Who gives God understanding? "And who taught him," God, "in the path of justice, and taught him knowledge, and informed him of the way of understanding?" Obviously a rhetorical question. Nobody. And then it goes on to say, "Behold," and this is what I was getting at, "the nations are like a drop from a bucket." Big bucket, 5-gallon bucket maybe, a bucket. The nations are a drop, a drop. "They are regarded as a speck of dust on the scales. Behold, he lifts up the islands like fine dust." The awesome thing is this statue is going to be grinded down to just that, dust, dust. Because all the kingdoms in the world and all the nations of the world and everything that's out there in the world, and we watch the news and we look at it and we go, "Oh no, this is happening. Oh no, that's happening. Oh, this nation rises to power. Oh, we think we're going to be in power forever." You know, and then it was another nation. And listen, God has a plan, and we're all in it. Even the unbelievers, we're all in it. And even the unbelieving nations, they're in it. And God's working it all out. And there's nothing more clear than this statue in Daniel to see exactly God has a time frame, an exact time frame, and everything happens in his time. And so when Ecclesiastes 3 says, you know, there's a time for war, there's a time for peace. There's a time for healing, there's a time for wounding. And it just gives the opposites all the way through. There is a time for each one of those things. Guess what? In our lives. In our lives. You know, it was interesting. I was praying. Usually we go to Ed's in Delaware. It's all the way down the bottom, right on the border of Maryland. And I don't like to drive because it's 95, it's the Jersey Turnpike, it's George Washington, you know the score. And I don't like to drive. And I was apprehensive about going. I wasn't sure. And we decided, if I get in touch with Ed, because I called him a few times, he didn't answer. If he answers the phone and he's excited and he says, "Can't wait to see you," that's my fleece. Yeah, I'm still putting fleeces out there. And I call him up, and I forgot, but Wednesday is his Bible study day. So he's doing it at his home. So the folks were starting to come in, and he answers the phone. And he's like, "Donna, so good to hear your voice. Can't wait to see you." I'm like, "Done deal. Okay, that's it. We're going." And it was the best drive down and the best drive back. Like, we did good time. We didn't hit a lot of traffic. On the way back, we didn't hit any traffic practically. And it was just... Some of you have met Ed, so you know when he came up. He's a unique person. He shows me Jesus in ways that nobody else ever could. And the fellowship's so rich. And his wife is just precious. Miss Lillian. But man, they treat you like a king. But anyway. I'm good. Verse 24. We'll read 24 to 30 to start. "Therefore, Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy," remember, he was the executioner, "to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and spoke to him as follows, 'Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Take me into the king's presence," this Daniel, "and I will declare the interpretation to the king.' Then Arioch hurriedly brought David into the king's presence." Now, you know exactly what happened, right? "And he spoke to him as follows, 'I have found a man.'" No, you didn't. Daniel went to you. Arioch's trying to take all the glory right away. He goes, I found a man among the exiles from Judah who can make the interpretation known to the king. The king said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, he says, are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen in its interpretation? Daniel answered before the king and said, as for the mystery about which the king has inquired, neither wise men, conjurers, magicians, or diviners are able to declare it to the king. Now, I wonder what the king was thinking at that time, because he was ready to kill them all if they didn't interpret the dream. But then Daniel says this. I underscored this, highlighted it. He said, however, there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what will take place in the latter days, the end of the days. It says, this was your dream and the visions in your mind while on your bed. As for you, O king, while on your bed, your thoughts turned to what would take place in the future. And he who reveals mysteries has made known to you what will take place. But as for me, I love this, this mystery has not been revealed to me for any wisdom residing in me more than in any other living man, but for the purpose of making the interpretation known to the king, and that you may understand the thoughts of your mind. Listen, the insufficiency of man should draw us to the all-sufficient one, the Creator, our Lord and our God. It should draw us to him. We lack. We are nothing but dust. We need to realize that. And Daniel certainly realized the only power, the only interpretation he could get had to come from God. Only God can reveal. And he was looking to the Lord to show him what the dream was. And God was faithful to reveal it. But Daniel, again, he didn't run to the king. Instead, he ran back to the throne room and he gave God all the glory. Then he went to see the executioner and he told the executioner, listen, I know what the dream is. I can tell him. And he rushes him over to Nebuchadnezzar so that he can reveal it to him. Listen to Genesis 4:40, verse 8. It says, then said to him, we have had a dream and there is no one to interpret it. Then Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell it to me, please. The interpretation, Joseph went through the same thing. He said, does it not belong to God? In Genesis 41:16, it says, Joseph then answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. Remember, Joseph seen the vision when Pharaoh came to him and talked about the dream he had. And he had the seven lean, you know, they were fat cattle. And then it was seven and they were all lean. And he basically said, you're going to have 7 years of prosperity and you're going to have 7 years of famine. And then he looked to that. And that was exactly what happened. And just like Daniel, we'll see it next week, he was raised to a position in Babylon. For Joseph, it was Egypt. He was raised to the second in command, and he was in charge of all the grain and all the food. And guess who he was able to save during that time? His whole family. God was with. One of the things we were talking about was how we met, and we go back to that so often, and how God orchestrated it with me and Mr. Miller. Because the first time I went there, I was going to meet him at IHOP, and I show up on a Friday. I had Fridays off, and I show up, and I'm waiting. I call Tara. Tara, am I missing something? Is there another IHOP? What am I missing? And he doesn't show up. I was so mad. I'm like, well, I'm done. That's it. Forget it. So the next week, My wife says, I'm going to send them an email. Like, maybe something came up. Maybe something happened. I'm like, nope, forget it. She goes, I already got the email. It's already written. This is what I wrote. She goes, I'm going to send it. I'm going, no, I don't care. She goes, I'm going to send it. I go, no, don't. She goes, I'm going to send it. I said, I don't care. She goes, okay, I sent it. He gets the email. When I tell you his email back to me, his humility humbled me. Like, I was humbled by his humility. He said, he was taking care of his stepfather at the time, and he was bedridden, and he had a mess, and he had to clean it, and he totally spaced me out. And he said, if I would have remembered, I still would have had time to make it. Perhaps there's a blessing in this for me. So we go through back and forth in our conversation. We're crying, we're laughing, we're belly laughing, we're giving testimony, we're crying again. It was unbelievable. 2 hours at IHOP. And I never had a mentor. So I said, Ed, I got to ask you. I said, can you be my mentor? You got to know Ed Miller. Puts his hands on his belly and he says, what do you think he's going to say? Yes? No. Yeah, he's going to say no. He goes, no, I can't be a mentor. Again, I'm like, you son of a gun. Like, I wanted to take back everything I said. But this is what he said that set me free. He says, but I'll tell you this. There's a Christ in you that I need. And there's a Christ in me that I want to share with you. I was like, okay, all right. But just how God worked all these things. How God just orchestrated, and you don't realize it when you're living it, when you're going through it. I mean, my wife found a message of his on Sermon Index. What's the chances, right? Of all the millions of messages on there, picks one of them, says, hey, this might be a good source for you to learn. You know what I mean? He's got a unique way of seeing the scriptures. I'm like, all right, let's check it out. We're in Maine. Again, God orchestrating, right? We're not even home. And I said, okay, we'll go for a ride. I listen to it, and I'm like, blown away. And then we listen to another one. And then she listens to another one and he gives his address. So now I'm like, she goes, guess where he lives? Now my bad attitude. I'm thinking as far away as could be. California. He's in California. He's out of China. So he said, yeah. But no, Middletown, Rhode Island. I'm like, what's the chances? My point, in Joseph's life, Joseph gets thrown into the pit. He's left for dead. He's sold into slavery to Egypt, and God's working all those things out. God could see that the dream he had about his brothers bowing down was going to come to fruition because God is the one who reveals. And Daniel's in a similar situation where he's in a foreign land and he's in survival mode. I mean, Nebuchadnezzar can wipe him out at any time. The executioner knows him by name. And yet Daniel is trusting God, and God's working all these things, multidimensional, working them all out at one time for the good of his people. For what he calls good, not what we call good. And it's so important that we don't live by cliches. You know, Christianity has a way of, you know, they just make proclamations and give all these cliches, and in reality, they're not living it. I would rather not you say it to me see you not living it. I would rather not say it at all and just live it and just trust in the Lord. Everything on this earth is temporal. Amen? It's all temporal. It's all going to fade away. And if America isn't a world power, you know, we're not world dominant anymore, are we still going to worship the Lord? Are we still going to praise God? If he never does another thing, Danielle knows I love that song. If he never does another thing, can you still sing? Can you sing if things aren't going your way? I know you can. I know you can. I know you can. I've seen you all in that position. Because God is real. We don't play church. We're not showing up just to show up. We come because we know what God's capable of doing, and we know he's going to do it. Because his desire is to reveal, and he wants to reveal himself. And he'll continue to reveal himself. Look at verses 31 to 35, the dream. You, O king, were looking, and behold, there was a single great statue. That statue, which was large and of extraordinary splendor, was standing in front of you, and its appearance was awesome. If he was from Fall River, he would have said, wicked awesome. But we'll give him grace. Verse 32, it says, the head of that statue was made of fine gold, its breast and its arms of silver, its belly and its thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. They do not mix. One is the strongest, one is the weakest. He says, you continued looking until a stone was cut out without hands, and it struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay, and crushed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed all at the same time and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them was found. Watch this. But the stone that struck the statue became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. The image was essentially human. It had a head, it had shoulders, it had arms, had a belly, had legs. It was in the shape of a man. Its appearance represented the world governments. The dream had five different materials, from the richest and the most valued in gold to iron, which was the strongest. And I think God made it that way in his imagination just to show him the variety of each one of them. Listen, God is in control of history, and he knows the future because he's the one who plans the future. It's basically the whole time. He'll explain these. The head was Babylon, then it was the Medo-Persians, then it was Greece, then it was Rome, and it literally covers the whole time of the times of the Gentiles. That began in 605 BC when Nebuchadnezzar went into Judah and took them out, and there was no longer a king from David's throne in Judah from that time forth. There was no longer, not until Messiah takes the throne in the millennial kingdom. The times of the Gentiles, a period of time, it will end when the rapture of the church, when the church is taken up. Then the 70th week of Daniel, which we'll look at later on in the book of Daniel, when that begins, it's the last week that's promised to the Jews. They'll go back to the Jewish systems and all of that during the tribulation period, which will last 7 years. At the end of that time, Messiah comes back and sets up his kingdom and sets up the millennial kingdom. I question, though, what do you see with the statue? It's partly made of man, and it's got all these different, gold and silver and all these things. Nebuchadnezzar could see Babylon because he was the head. It was made of gold. But I wonder how much of it we see of us. Building our own kingdoms. How many Christians are building their own? How many churches are building their own kingdoms? I think we build these kingdoms when we make more of them than we should. That means the things of this world. Everything in this world is temporal. And yet, for some, they're holding on to it as though they could take it with them when they go. The world is fading. It's passing away. It's passing away. We're not here forever. We're going to go at different times, unless the rapture came and we all go at once, praise God if it does. If it doesn't, we go at different times. It's still your personal rapture. It's still what God is doing. It's still part of God's perfect plan and God's perfect timing. And there's nothing we can do to change that. All we can do is accept it. But if we're looking to the Lord, that's not a battle. That's a victory. We're not fighting that. We're walking in the victory of it. When we got down in Delaware, we were wondering, Tom Wanthrop, he wrote Dear Christian. His wife had Parkinson's really bad. And the first thing Ed told us was she passed away July 1st. She didn't want nothing. No funeral, no wake, no nothing. And Tom was fixing up a home for them, died at home. He buried her, and that was it. And then life goes on. And they know she's in glory. Like, there's no... I'm sure there was mourning. I'm sure of that. But not like the world mourns. Because it's different. You know, Vance Havner said, listen, they're never lost if you know where they are. If you know they're in heaven, they're not lost. I lost her. Well, where'd she go? I don't know. Where'd she go? You know, she's not lost. She's in heaven. She's in glory. Like, we know what awaits us. If God showed us this much of heaven, this much, that's all it would take. There ain't a soul, well, I can't say that. There's probably still some people that would still fear it and fight it. But there's nothing to fear. There's nothing to fear. I love this stone. It's frequently mentioned in the scriptures, and it's mostly mentioned of Messiah, Jesus Christ. In Psalm 118:22, it says, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. In Isaiah 8:14, then he shall become a sanctuary, but to both the houses of Israel, a stone to strike and a rock to stumble over, and a snare and a trap for the inhabitation of Jerusalem. In 1 Corinthians 10:4, it talks about the spiritual rock that followed them in the wilderness. And it says the rock was Christ. The rock was Jesus. You don't have to make that up. That's not allegorical. That's reality. Jesus is the rock. It says made without hands. This stone was made without hands. It means not with human power. There's no human hands that had anything to do with this. It was something only God could do. That's called a miracle. If it's something only God can do. In Hebrews 9:11, it says, but when Christ appeared as a high priest of good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. That is to say, not of this creation. God had to do it. Verse 24, it says, for Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. A tabernacle, a greater place. 2 Corinthians 5:1, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands. Eternal in the heavens, it's spiritual. Colossians 2:11, a circumcision made without hands. Made without hands. This is the kingdom of heaven. It's not of this world. In John 18:36, Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it was of this world, my king, they would fight. But we're not fighting. We don't have to fight. We already won. This is the stone which the builders refused because it was not cut out of their own hands, but it became the head cornerstone. On the increase of Christ's government and peace, there shall be no end. Listen, the only kingdom that will stand forever is Jesus' kingdom. And the only people who will be citizens of that kingdom are those who have trusted in him and been born again by the Spirit of God. The statue was not permanent. It was reduced to chaff, and it was blown away. Blown away. So he goes on in verses 36. I'll just read through it. It says, this was the dream. Now we will tell its interpretation before the king. You, O king, are the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom. Of whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom. Where did it come from? God. The power, the strength, and the glory. And wherever the sons of men dwell, or the beasts of the field, or the birds of the sky, he has given them into your hand and has caused you to rule over them. You are the head of gold. After you, there will arise another kingdom inferior to you, and then another third kingdom of bronze, which will rule over the earth. Verse 40. And then there will be a fourth kingdom, as strong as iron. Inasmuch as iron crushes and shatters all things, so like iron that breaks in pieces, it will crush and break all these in pieces. In that you saw the feet and the toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it will be a divided kingdom. But it will have in it the toughness of iron, as much as you saw the iron mixed with common clay. As the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of pottery, so the same of the kingdom will be strong and pot will be brittle. That's the Roman kingdom. That's what Jesus, when he was alive, it was during that time and still is. And in that you saw the iron mixed with common clay, and they will combine with one another in the seed of men, and they will not adhere to one another, even as iron does not combine with pottery. So listen to this. The head of gold. Jeremiah mentioned this in Jeremiah 27, 6 and 7. Now I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. My servant, the Lord said. And I have given him all the wild animals of the field to serve him. All the nations shall serve him and his son and his grandson until the time of his own land comes. Then many nations and great kings will make him their servant. So Babylon was called the Golden City, thus the gold head. That's in Isaiah 14:4, because gold was used profusely to decorate its shrines and public buildings. The Medo-Persians, they conquered Babylon in 539 BC, lasted 200 years. And then Greece took over with Alexander the Great, and he was mad because he didn't have another kingdom to take over. They say that he just ruled the world. That's during the intertestament time from Malachi to Matthew. There were 400 silent years in the Bible. 400 silent years where there was no prophetic voice. In the Catholic Bible, they have 1 and 2 Maccabees. The Maccabees were during Justin and Joseph Maccabee. They led this revolt where they were fighting against the Greeks during that time, that silent time. Was God still there? He sure was. But there was no prophetic word, not until John the Baptist came on the scene. And the last one is the Roman Empire. The empire was characterized by its strength as iron, stronger than bronze, stronger than silver, stronger than gold, and it crushed all the enemies that had preceded it. Again, we looked at the Herods, you know, when we were looking at the Gospel of Matthew on Sunday morning. They were wicked, wicked men, wicked men. And they thought nothing of killing their own family members, their mother. They thought nothing of it. Those kingdoms, the Babylonian kingdom, it says in Revelation that at the end that the beast is coming from there and that the Lord is going to conquer them. That's the stone. That's the stone. It's a rock. It's Jesus. It's a mountain. It's a symbol of his kingdom. Can you imagine? The Lord's coming down and he sees him as a stone. Of all the illustrations, in the wilderness, he's a rock that's pouring out water To some in the building, he's the chief cornerstone. He's the keystone. Have you ever seen stones that go around? There's one stone in the middle. It holds it all together. That's Christ. That Jesus is holding it all together for each of us. For each of us. There's nothing he's lacking. There's nothing he's going to lack with us. This kingdom would be indestructible, non-transferable, irresistible power, and eternal. Eternal. It'll probably represent the sweeping away of the world's powers at the second coming of Christ. Jesus comes back on a white horse. He comes back as a king. Listen, he came first as a lamb. He comes back as a king. And we're all riding on our horses with him. Phew, what a day. Eh? What a day. And he's going to take them out by the word of his power. He speaks and it's victory. And he sets up his kingdom and we rule with him. Matthew 21:44. He who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. But he on whom it falls will be crushed. All them kingdoms crushed. They mean nothing. The stone which the builders rejected in verse 42 is Jesus. And although rejected, he nevertheless becomes the chief cornerstone. The builder's rejection of the stone is a reference to Jesus' crucifixion. The Lord's choice of the stone to be the cornerstone is a reference to Christ's resurrection. God chose his son despised and rejected by the world to be the foundation of the church. 1 Corinthians 3:11. He says in Isaiah 28:16, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation." Rejection of the Savior, it's fatal. It's fatal. Unfortunately, many do reject him. Isaiah 8:14, "He will be a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall." He is the sure rock of salvation for those who believe, but an immovable stumbling block, a stone for those who do not. We must receive what God reveals to be part of his kingdom. Amen? Amen. Our Father God, we do thank you for your word tonight. We thank you for the picture of this statue, Lord God, that just reveals so much. God, we pray that you would bless your word to our hearts, Lord. May we learn of it. May we grow from it. May we walk in it. May we continue to see you through it, Lord God. We just love you, we praise you, and we give you all the glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.